And so it's just a great blessing to be back. So as Father said, this will be brief, not necessarily that my talk will be brief, but really this topic, my hope would be, is that it would lead to longer discussions. And really, I have really actually a college course in my head planned out around this that I have one school looking at perhaps because, you know, when you think about it, how many years did you study to be a priest? 6 years, right? So 6 years to be a priest. So most of us are discerning our vocation in life. Lots of you are going to school, you're majoring in something. But a large part of our lives, for many of us, will end up in marriage. And, you know, when someone comes to the church and they're engaged and we say, okay, you have to go to a weekend or you have to go to like 4 evenings with a couple. How is it that we require our priest to go for 6 years of formation to become a priest, but if you want to get married? And lots of times couples will be like, you want me to go for a whole weekend? An entire weekend? Like, okay, well, you're only going to spend the rest of your life doing this? Maybe somebody besides you has some insight on what you should do. But I want to start with a passage from the first letter of John, chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. The way we can be sure of our knowledge of Christ is to keep his commandments. The man who claims, I have known him, without keeping his commandments, is a liar. In such a one there is no truth. But whoever keeps his word truly has the love of God been made perfect in him. The way we can be sure that we are in union with him is for the man who claims to abide in him to conduct himself just as he did. And so really what we want to figure out is, what is really God's plan for our life? And unfortunately, college campuses are not necessarily the best place always to find this out. So there is a professor up at St. Vincent College, Dr. Jason King, who has written a book called Faith with Benefits. And what he's really playing off of is that term, unfortunately, in college, of friend with benefits, right? So unfortunately, many of our campuses have a hookup culture. And there's a song by a group, The Doors, which most of you weren't alive when they were singing songs. But there's this great song that people loved at the time. Hello, I love you. Why don't you tell me your name? Hello, I love you. Why don't you tell me your name? How preposterous is this? You don't know this person. You've never seen them before. You say hello. You tell them that you love them. And then you want to hear their name. What's preposterous about that song is, unfortunately, in many lives, it's actually lived out that way. A couple goes to a party. They both have a fair amount to drink. They end up in a corner in a bed somewhere by themselves. And they wake up the next morning and they ask, what happened? What happened? And so I was blessed. I was just in the Holy Land and I was coming home from the Holy Land. And I was on the airplane talking to an older friend of mine. And as Father mentioned, I have three children. I have a 24-year-old, a 20-year-old, both daughters, and I have a 17-year-old son. And so my 24-year-old, there is a boy interested in courting her. So before he could ask her out, he got to hang out with me, which was very exciting. I'm sure it was great for him. But during that conversation, what I made clear to him was that if he wanted to date my daughter, that I expected him to be discerning whether he could help her get to heaven, and that I expected him to be a virgin when he got married, and I expected my daughter to be a virgin when she got married, and that I would be following up with him if he could really keep that commitment. And so that was the beginning of my relationship with this young gentleman. And so what happened is this older woman from our parish heard about this. So I'm on the airplane. She's like, did you tell him that you expect him to be a virgin? I said, of course I did. I said, I don't have any plans for him to get anywhere near my daughter unless that's what he expects, that he knows, you know, what I expect. And I said, of course, I've been telling her that from the time she was little, right? So the time she's 3, she didn't know what that meant, right? But I've been praying that my children would understand their vocation from God. And every night, I pray for my children that they will be holy and pure. Every night, I pray that they will be holy and pure. In the first Eucharistic prayer in particular, when we call to mind the needs of the living. Lots of people I pray for, but I specifically pray for my three children that they will be holy and pure. And so as I'm sitting with this woman on the airplane, she just looks at me and says, she says, late 60s, if only somebody has said that to me when I was young. If only someone had said that to me. So I just want to share a little bit of her story, and then I'll get into scripture. So I wasn't really planning on talking about, but I just think of this friendship because it's such a strange friendship. So from the time I was very young, I've been involved in the pro-life movement and have just been adamantly pro-life. So what struck me is I cannot believe, and it's only through God's grace really, the number of women in particular who have come to me to tell me that they had an abortion. I'm thinking, if I had had an abortion, I would not be going to see Deacon Dave. I just wouldn't do that. But somehow, so this is an encouragement to all of you. I see your great March for Life shirt. To keep in mind that we can be adamantly pro-life, but at the same time, approachable for anyone who's been hurt. Why? For those, I saw a few of you in the church tonight with a Divine Mercy image. Because we recognize this incredible mercy of God that he's calling all of us home and that every one of us is a sinner. Right? So somehow, to very clearly speak the truth about God, but also open a door. And so this woman, we were talking one time, and she had been away from the church for a long time, and she tried to come back to a parish here in West Virginia. When she tried to come back, the priest called her out on something. I think what he probably called her out on is she probably came to communion after having been away from the church for a long time, so she was in a state of mortal sin. So he calls her out on it, which then she doesn't come back to the church for 10 more years. So at this point, she and I are standing in this parking lot, and she's telling me this story about this priest, and she's going, And I don't know why I said it, but all I said to her was he telling you the truth? She said, what? I said, well, I know, well, you know, Father was rude, and Father did this, and Father did that. All I'm asking is, was he right? And that ended the conversation that day. And I heard from her a couple weeks later, and she said to me, how did you know? I said, well, how did I know what? When you asked me the question, was Father right? He was. So that began this interesting friendship. So at this point, she's adamantly pro-choice. I don't know why, so she's attracted to come back to the church, but she's adamantly pro-choice, right? So that you can be Catholic, but you don't have to really believe all the things that the church believes. But really, over the next 10 years, she has become just this beautiful, really a hero in my life. She's so adamantly pro-life. And what kept her from doing that for so long was this abortion that she had hidden. Right, so she had had this abortion, which really went back to her parents never talked to her about what it meant to date, what it meant to court. It was never brought up in her presence. And so when she started dating, she started having sex. Unfortunately, as many of you know, there's a hookup culture where you know it doesn't really work, but you have sex with somebody and then hope something will develop from it. What we need to recognize is that culture is very new. It's very new. So I have, back in the Charlestown area, up in Shepherdstown, I have some great friends. They're married. She is 88. He's 86. He loves to say that he got an older woman. They've been married well over 60 years. And so she shared with me. So imagine this for those who are here. When the group that she grew up with in Shepherdstown, West Virginia, every one of her friends who got married was a virgin when they got married. And I said, how could that be? She's like, I don't think you understand. Our dads were different than dads today. I said, what do you mean? She's like, well, here's the thing. If you really liked a guy, you would never have sex with him. Why is that? Well, because if you liked him, you didn't want him to get hurt. And we all believe, she's like, this is not made up, if our fathers caught some boy having sex with us, that they would kill him. So the last thing you would ever do is do that to a boy that you actually liked because your father was going to kill him. And so she said, so this, none of us did. So that what happened is when we dated by holding hands, by talking, by having dinner. And then what happened is when we got married, we started having relations. So what I want us to recognize is the culture that we are growing up in didn't always exist. It's a rather new culture. And that what happened is, what I realized for me is not much different than my friend. My parents never talked about this with me. So I remember being terrified. So unfortunately, there's this movie that, so I grew up really without television either. We did have a television in the home I grew up in, but we were only allowed to watch on the weekends, and my parents were really clear about what we were allowed to watch and what we weren't allowed to watch. And then as Father mentioned, so I've been married for 25 and a half years, and we've never had a television in our home. So I'm just not overly used to television. But when I was in high school, I liked the idea of going to other people's houses who had television, who had other things. And I watched this terrible, terrible film called Fast Times at Ridgemont High. And in this film, I don't know if anyone kept their clothes on really, but like if you went on a date, you were having sex with someone. So I have two older brothers who had not dated. So my dad was worried that no one in my family was ever going to get married and his name was not going to be carried on. So there's three boys and a girl, right? So I come home and say, hey, there's this girl. She was older than me. She wants to go on a date. And my parents are like, okay, that's fine. I'm like, that can't be fine. Like, that's terrifying. Like, have you seen this movie, Fast Times at Ridgemont High? Like, if you go on a date, you're going to go to hell. Because you go on a date, you're going to have sex. Like, I'm not allowed to go on a date. So now I'm like, this is true. Like, I'm terrified. I'm terrified. Like, why would my parents throw me to the wolves, right? But on the other side, like, from the time I was a little boy, God, he made women. He did a great job, right? So from the time I was a little kid in kindergarten, I had this really, I could give you the list of girls I had crushes on from the whole time, from kindergarten until really the day I got married. I discerned priesthood in between every now and then, but when I was not discerning priesthood, I was really impressed with how good God had done in creating women, right? So I asked to go on this date. My parents say yes, and I'm terrified. And so I take the longest shower of my life and just pray, like, Lord, how am I going to get through this evening? So fortunately for me, we went with two other couples. It was a triple date, and so I'm a sophomore in high school, so I don't really recommend this, but there was this guy who was a senior in high school. He played basketball, and he went to the same parish that I did growing up. So he gets out of the car first, and he doesn't kiss her. He didn't even shake her hand. I'm like, unbelievable. The movie was a lie. I don't have to do anything. I just get out of the car and go home. Great. Good night. See you. And I'm thinking, like, it was like salvation for me. Like, somehow God had preserved my soul, had heard my prayer in the shower. So I'm thinking, like, there has to be a better way to raise kids than leave them with these crazy ideas in their heads or to ask their friends. So then what happened, unfortunately for me, so my parents at this point still are not talking to me about this. And my parents got married at the age of 27. Both of my parents were virgins when they got married. They just thought that everything was still the same, that nothing had changed. So they didn't think there was anything to talk about. They had figured it out. But they sure I would figure it out. So, so I don't shake hands. I don't kiss the girl. I don't do anything. I just say, hey, goodbye. So then, like, 6 months later, this is a public school. This kid comes in to, like, our English class and puts a condom on my desk. Like, what are you doing? He's like, well, we heard that you don't even shake hands. Like, do you know what you're supposed to do on a date? Like, nothing. He went to my parish growing up. I'm supposed to do nothing. Like, and so what struck me was, like, where did that idea come from? And so So that really began my process of thinking about these things. In 1999, I'm in Washington, D.C. We're at the pro-life march. We're there early. We go to mass, and I have all these high school kids asking me all these bizarre questions. the bizarre questions that were in my head that I was scared to ask anybody, they're actually asking me these questions. I'm like, what are you doing? I don't really want to answer any of these questions. Like, I don't think these questions are Virtus approved. So I remember at the time, like, eventually, I started to then really think, how do you talk and pray about these things? So I don't make sure I don't forget this. Here's a great thing to do. When you're going to go on a date, first thing you do is you pray three Hail Marys. So say to the person, would you like to pray three Hail Marys with me? If they're like, you're weird, great. You end a lot of no wasted time, right? So I remember this one boy. He's like, so I'm teaching this class, and I said, just imagine that you meet this girl you really like, and your parents trust you with the car. And then imagine you take the car out, and you go down this dark road, and there's no one there, and you get in the back seat with this girl. This kid actually went to WVU, and he's like, wow, Deacon Dave's finally growing up. He's giving us some good ideas, right? So just imagine that this is happening. He's like, this is the kind of like youth group I'm looking for, right? I said, so what happens when the girl goes to kiss you? What should you do? And they had all kinds of crazy ideas. You pull back, and as loud as you can, you say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And this guy's like, but if I do that, she'll jump out of the car. Exactly! It works every time, right? So he was then highly unimpressed with this class, but just, you know, those are some of the goals that we have. So what's important is if you look in your Bible, if you go to Genesis and you start with chapter 2, so really right at the beginning of the Bible, this inspired word of God, which I'm not allowed to be inspired by because only Robert Frost does that. Is that, do I understand you correctly, Father? Okay, so I'm not inspired, but this is the inspired word of God, which I'm going to read to you anyways. And so it talks about God creating the heavens and the earth. And then we hear, then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Let us be clear. Where did our life come from? God. He gave it to us. He breathed into us life. And if you look at this great passage, he blew into his nostrils the breath of life. So if you think of a little baby, for those who understand anything about CPR, you know, for to give a baby CPR, you put your mouth over their nose and their mouth, and you breathe into them to resuscitate their life. That's the intimacy of how God created you and me. So when we came into our mother's womb, to keep in mind that in that very moment that our Lord was present. That the Lord was present, okay? So then the Lord God took the man and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and care for it. The Lord gave the man this order. You are free to eat from any of the trees of the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. From that tree you shall not eat. When you eat from it, you shall die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suited to him. So the Lord God formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds of the air, and he brought them to man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called each living creature was then its name. The man gave names to all the tame animals, all the birds of the air, and all the wild animals. But none proved to be a suitable helper for the man. So the Lord God cast a deep sleep on the man, and while he was asleep, he took out one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. The Lord God then built the rib that he had taken from the man into a woman. When he brought her to the man said, this one, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one has been taken. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two of them become one body. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two of them become one body. Here's what's really important in our day and age. Genesis 2, Genesis 1, God made them male and female. The gender theories that are out there, They're not Catholic. They're not human. They're not natural law. God made us male and female. So you may not like exactly who God made on a given day, but you need to remember God made you. He had a great plan for you, and he formed you. And then what happened is that he recognized that there was this complementarity. Like, I need someone for this man who's perfect for him. So one thing, so I want to be clear, I was a biblical little dude from the time I was 3 or 4 years old until the day I got married, when I'm having crushes on all these girls over and over and over again. Why? Because I'm a biblical dude. What I recognize is God made me, and he's like, it's not good for Davy to be alone. I that's right, God, I agree. It's not good for me to be alone. So what happens is I keep looking, who is it that God wants me to be with? And so to recognize then that God does that. So for someone, then, so this passage is so important. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two of them become one body. At that moment, what this passage is referring to all the way back in Genesis 2, is really the marital act, the act of intercourse. The two become one. From the very beginning, God intended that act to be super glue. That when you enter into marriage, that this action was meant to be glue that would hold you together throughout your 50, 60, 70, 80 years of life and 80 years of marriage. But as people started to abuse it, to use it outside the context of marriage, to use it for pleasure, to use it rather than to move closer to God, the effect of that glue wore off and will wear off in your life. Because that which God intended, I unfortunately have a situation I'm working with. So I tell these stories anonymously, so it's nice to be at least 3 hours away from home. So just remember, if you're ever given a chance to speak, either get permission or make sure you keep things good and vague so that you aren't breaking anyone's confidence. I have a gentleman, as a young man, was really involved in relationship after relationship after relationship, sex in every one of them. So he comes back to his faith. He makes a mistake. Because of how he had lived his life with drugs, alcohol, and sex, when he finally gets married, he believes that sex has nothing to do with marriage, that the act of intercourse shouldn't be in marriage because he had so made it so dirty in his mind. He's then married for 26 years, went for 8 years without having any relationship, any physical relationship with his wife. Had some injuries, so he went on painkillers and really became addicted. In the last year, he got cleaned up from everything. But as he got cleaned up completely, his mind started to crave again. He cheated on his wife and he left her because he didn't understand that the act of intercourse was something good and holy that belonged in marriage. And now he has another woman whose life he's shattered. And so what's important to remember is that God had a really incredible plan. Now, there's a guy named Jacob. Jacob is the son of Isaac. Jacob, you should all really know Jacob really well. He ended up having 12 kids who become the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jacob is a pretty cool guy. But for those who are men, so if you're a man, raise your hand. So we just covered that God made you that way, so let's all be clear on that. All right? So Jacob's mom, like a good Jewish mother, was highly concerned about his taste in women. And so they're living in this Canaanite area, and she's like, not my boy. If he marries a Canaanite, I might as well die. I can't take it. I want him to go back to where I grew up and find a good, good woman. So that's what he does. He goes back, and he meets his relative Laban. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where are you from? We are from Haran. They replied. Then he asked them, do you know Laban, son of Nahor? We do, they answered. He inquired further, is he well? He is, they answered. And here comes his very own daughter, Rachel. with the sheep. Then he said, there is still much daylight left. It is hardly the time to bring the animals home. Water the sheep and then continue pasturing them. They replied, we cannot until all the shepherds are here to roll the stone away from the mouth of the well. Then we can water the flocks. While he was still talking with them, Rachel arrived with her father's sheep, for she was the one who tended them. As soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of the mother's brother Laban, and the sheep of Laban, he went up and rolled the stone away from the mouth of the well and watered Laban's sheep. This part I don't recommend, but we just have to, it's in the scriptures, because remember, not everything is exactly inspired right here. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Now, I think he kissed her a little too early, but he did kiss her, all right? So then Jacob kisses her. Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, Rebekah's son. So she ran to tell her father. When Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him. After embracing and kissing him, he brought him to the house. Everyone's kissing here. Jacob then repeated to Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, you are indeed my bone and my flesh. What did we hear in Genesis? At last, this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So Jacob says these words as he meets Rachel. After Jacob had stayed with Laban for a full month, Laban said to him, should you serve me for nothing just because you're a relative of mine? Tell me what your wages should be. Now Laban had two daughters. The older was called Leah, the younger Rachel. Leah had dull eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. Because Jacob loved Rachel, he answered, I will serve you 7 years. Let's be clear on this. I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban replied, it is better to give her to you than to another man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, yet they seemed to him like a few days because of his love for her. Okay, let's be clear on that. 7 years. So now, my children, I can't believe this. You know, so I really have encouraged my children to wait on everything until marriage. But they like, as they get older, so don't do this with those are children. Don't keep asking your parents questions because sometimes they have to answer them, right? So, Dad, did you wait till you married Mom to kiss her? I said, well, let's talk about, no. When did you kiss Mom? Like, you shouldn't ask me questions like that. Why not? When did you, and they were just relentless one night. So, I was discerning going to the priesthood. And I was supposed to leave in August, and it was about July 25th, and I was a very confused fellow. So, right, like, I am supposed to be going to seminary, but God had put this girl in my life, which is a story for another day. There was a kiss that was like, oh, I don't think I'm supposed to go to seminary, right? So, that's what happens. So, the next day, so the deal was she had never dated before. So, the deal was that she said, you know, I'll be back to college in 5 weeks. I'll date you, but we're not telling anybody. Nobody can know. So she put down all these crazy stipulations, like, all right. So this ties into the story with Jacob. So I go to leave her parents' house. Two things really awkward happened that day. So the first is she gets about this close to me. I'm in the car, and she makes it as if she's going to kiss me. And I'm like, wow. And then she says, think about that for the next 5 weeks. Goodbye. What? Like, what are you talking about, right? So I'm driving home. I was like, what did she do, right? So then, So you can imagine, like, my poor brain for the next 5 weeks. And her father, so she thinks her father doesn't know anything. He's out on their deck. She goes to walk in the house. He's like, just for the record, that boy ain't going to no seminary. So she went very red into her house and was embarrassed. So I think of that. So for 5 weeks, so keep in mind, this is like 27 years ago. I still remember that emotion. And I've tried to do it to her a bunch of times. Like, sometimes I'll get ready to go to work, and I'll get, like, this far from her, and I think about that all day. Don't worry. It doesn't bother me. It only bothers you. Like, what? Right? So So let's be clear. Jacob had that instance. Remember? Because remember, he kissed her at the well because Laban, the dad, wasn't there. His next kiss is when he gets to marry her. Now, the rest of the story turns pretty bad because Laban pulls a fast one on him. Jacob ends up with two wives. We're going to discuss that in a minute. But so what happens is 7 years he waited. He waited for 7 years, but it seemed like a moment because of how he loved her. So I want to talk to those who are women here first. That's the kind of guy you want to marry. If he says, I can't wait, say, do you know Jacob? Jacob waited 7 years, and it seemed like 5 minutes. I'm at least as good looking as Rachel. I mean, come on. I mean, like, maybe you could give me 8 years, right? So I'm telling you, you need the confidence. The confidence, why? God made you. And what I know is that God has a perfect plan for your life. So if you trust that and start to believe that, then what can find is really, like my wife said, she was really confident. So as Father mentioned, I was ordained in 2004 to the permanent diaconate. So in 1994, we had gotten married. And it was difficult for me. I kept praying because I felt like God wanted me to do more with my life and give me more to him. So, you know, we go through this whole discernment process, which again is another story. But we'll skip ahead to 2004. So I'm in Wheeling, West Virginia. I get ordained. And then I am originally from Pennsylvania. So my first weekend as a deacon, I went home to my home parish where I grew up. And I preached the masses back home. So I'm riding with the kids in the car. We have an older woman, Mary Rutherford, who used to hang out with us. Everyone falls asleep except for my wife and I. So we're driving home. Father, can you stand up a minute? Okay. So I'll be Laura. Right? So sorry about this. But so over here is me driving the car, and I'm trying to be like this compassionate guy, right? So be compassionate. Very nice. Okay, right? That's exactly what I was looking like, right? So I'm driving along being compassionate, and I'm like, hey, Laura. You know, like, we've spent 10 years of our marriage trying to figure out, like, what I'm supposed to do with my life. So look puzzled, right? Exactly. Like, so, but now that we've figured that out, you know, I got ordained. This is such a beautiful day. The kids are asleep. I'm willing to commit the next 10 years to you to figure out what you're supposed to do with your life, right? So I'm thinking, this is a beautiful thing. So keep in mind, it's dark now. I'm driving nicely, being compassionate, right? And this is what I get. Oh. Yep, thank you. Thank you very much. For real, I'm like, ow, like, what was that all about? She's like, trying to figure out what I'm supposed to do. For the record, I know what I'm supposed to do. I was supposed to marry Dave Galvin, have his children, and get them to heaven. I'm pretty happy with my life. Why are you so confused about yours? Right, so what happens is there's this incredible example. Like, she knew what God called her to. She just hasn't had any of that confusion. So what happened is really the most difficult day of my life was as I was discerning the diaconate. What I was hoping to do was actually not do it, to be honest. I wanted to, but I was scared. And so what I thought was, my wife will come through for me. What's going to happen is I'm going to get accepted, and then I'm going to ask her, and she's going to say, you know, really the finances are too tight. We can't do that. She's going to say all these wonderful things, and I can go and say, you know, Father, I wanted to be a deacon, but my lovely wife, she won't let me, right? So I was so excited. I knew how this was going to play out in my head, just like Adam and Eve, like Adam blamed Eve for everything. And so so Father asked me, we go through some discernment, and so I come home on this Tuesday night. She's like, did you call Father yet? I said, yeah. She's like, well, I've been praying. Okay. God wanted me to marry you because you would help get me to heaven and you would help get our kids to heaven. I will follow you wherever you lead me. Just don't let me down. And you would think if you're a guy, I'd be like, yeah. I have to tell you, that was the very first moment in my life that I felt the cross of Jesus Christ on my shoulder. Because what I recognized is that she was relying upon me, the way that Christ died upon the cross so that we could have eternal life, that she was relying upon me as her husband, as the father of her children, as the head of our family, that I would be faithful to God in all things and lead her to Christ. And so no matter what the sacrifice was, I'm willing to follow you. I can tell you to this day, as I tell that story, it still terrifies me and is humbling. And it's really that then trust that really led me to believe and really go forward into this formation and have the courage and willingness to tell the truth to others. Why? Because I know that my vocation, like Father's, is to tell the truth so we can get to heaven. And so the truth isn't what is easy for people to stomach or easy to hear. The truth, as we heard in that reading from John, is the truth that's keeping God's commandments. By keeping them, we come to know him. And so so keep in mind, for those who are ladies, if the guy's not willing to wait, he's the wrong guy. He's the wrong guy. And guys, how much did he love her that 7 years seemed like a moment? Now, I can tell you, I'm telling you from example, I know that some of those moments are like that moment that when I'm driving home, like, how long has it been since she got this close to me to try to kiss me? That must have been 3 years ago. No, that was like 2 miles up the road, dude. Come on, get yourself together, right? Like, have some strength, have some courage. So, unfortunately, what happens to Jacob, though, is his father, because of, you know, their customs, so Rachel is the second daughter. And so, for any of those who are big families, you know you're supposed to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, right? You're supposed to do everything in order. So Laban does a fast one. He waits 7 years to get Rachel. And under the veil, so remember, at the time, under the wedding customs of the Jewish, you wouldn't see her. He gets Leah, the older sister. And now he's heartbroken. How could this happen to me? I waited for Rachel. He works 7 more years so that he can marry Rachel. But now he has 2 wives. And then things go sort of chaotic from there. And then there's other women involved. And so from that very, really from this Jacob, who's the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, we start in Genesis, earlier in the book of Genesis, and we have that God made them male and female, that really this institution of one man and one woman for life. So I want to go all the way ahead to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So here's what's really great for those who are thinking, I don't know if this is true. Matthew 5, Mark 10, Luke 16, Matthew 19. I'm telling you, and it's here in Scripture, that one of the reasons that Jesus Christ came was to save the sacrament and institution of marriage. If you're wondering, he came for lots of reasons, but one of the reasons he came very clearly was to save marriage specifically and relations between men and women. He came so that we would not be confused whether we're male or female. All those things were part of his reason that he came 2,000 years ago, because the people who had followed him, who had been given the law, had gotten so off track. When Jesus finished these words, he left Galilee and went to the district of Judea across the Jordan. Great crowds followed him, and he cured them there. Some Pharisees approached him and tested him, saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause whatever?" He said in reply, "Have you not read that from the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh'? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, no human being must separate." They said to him, "Then why did Moses command that the man give the woman a bill of divorce and dismiss her?" He said to them, "Because of the hardness of your hearts. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, unless the marriage is unlawful, and marries another, commits adultery." His disciples said to him, "If this is the case of a man with his wife, is it better not to marry?" He answered, "Not all can accept this word, but only to those whom it is granted. Some are incapable of marriage because they were born so, some because they were made so by others, some because they renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever can accept this ought to accept it." So what we have here is this reestablishment and saying, listen, if you get divorced and marry somebody else, that's called adultery. Adultery happens to be against the sixth commandment. If you break the sixth commandment and you're not sorry for it, where do you go? It's not very cool in the place that you go at that point. So what happens is he comes and says, listen, I made you male and female. This idea that you can have gay marriage, the idea that you can change genders, there's no evidence for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't exist. What does exist is we have Father Brian here who's celibate. And what Jesus himself said it. Some of you, not all can accept it, but for those who it is granted. Some are incapable of marriage because they were born so, some because they were made so by others, some because they have renounced marriage for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. So I just want to touch base on, we are really blessed today to have the feast of St. Agatha. So certainly we seek the intercession of St. Agatha for those who have breast cancer. Why? Because her breasts were cut off for the sake of virginity. I want to be very clear. So what happened for Agatha as a young girl, she was in Sicily, she fell in love with Christ. She fell in love with Jesus Christ, and she promised herself to him. St. Cecilia did it. St. Philomena did it. St. Maria Goretti did it. Lots of women said, I want the best husband. Like, so they got down on their knees and prayed, like, Lord, send me the very best husband. And he's like, okay, you can have my son Jesus. He's really the best husband you could ever get. And so what happens is young women, they're like, amen. I want the best. I'm taking Jesus. So they commit then to this life of virginity. Unfortunately, oftentimes those who choose that happens to be have bright eyes and be very shapely, as Jacob would say. So what happens is that's what happened with Agatha. And so this gentleman, Quintinius, decides he's in love with her. He wants to marry her. She absolutely refuses him. So at the time, there's a persecution of Christians going on. So he has her arrested and brought before the judge. Guess who the judge is? What's that? The judge is him. So he's there. So now he's the judge, and he's like, oh, you're here. I'll get you off if you just marry me. Just marry me. She refuses. She goes through incredible torture. She's killed. She ends up dying for our Lord. Now, when I read these stories, I start to realize that somehow we've lost a whole part of our Catholic faith. So his father's asking about the statues this evening, and we seek the intercession of the saint behind the statue, not the statue. But we have lost this sense. Virginity allows us to really participate with the angels. So if you think of the guardian angel prayer, which hopefully we all know, oh, angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commit me here, ever this day be at my side, to light and guard, to rule and guide, amen. Our guardian angels have already chosen to be with God completely and perfectly. And so when we rise above our bodily needs, our bodily desires, our bodily wants, what happens is we take really one step into heaven now. Imagine then if you have one step into heaven, how much easier it is to lead others there. And so really for those who choose a chastely celibate life, a life of virginity, then what's supposed to happen is there's supposed to be this purity of heart that we pray for. Now, I want to, my friend, this poor friend of mine, the friend who was excited about me talking about the girl in the backseat of the car who I told him to pray the Hail Mary. So that's when he's in high school. So he goes off to college. He goes to WVU. When he goes to WVU, he gains a fair amount of weight. So he comes back. At this point, I'm ordained, and I'm preaching one day. Actually, and this is the passage I was preaching on. I will never forget this. And this comes from Galatians chapter 5. I say then, live by the Spirit, and you will certainly not gratify the desire of the flesh. For the flesh has desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you may not do what you want. But if you are guided by the Spirit, you are under the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, rivalry, jealousy, outbursts of fury, acts of selfishness, dissensions, factions, occasions of envy, drinking bouts, orgies, and the like. I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit. So I get this passage, and I thought I had it all pretty well memorized. So I went through all those sins in my head for the homily, and then I was talking about the good stuff. So what happens is I'm up there, and I'm going through that list, and I forgot drunkenness. Here it's called drinking bouts. So in the text I had, it was drunkenness. So here's my friend who grew up here and was at WVU at the time, and he was home on break, having gained a good bit of weight, really, from drunkenness. And so I'm going on and on and on, and I made the mistake. I've tried not to do this ever again. And I looked at him, and I'm like, I forgot a word. So at this point, I lock eyes with him. I stop my homily and drunkenness. And I stare at him, and then I go back to the rest of my homily. He comes out of mass, Deacon Dave, I mean, I don't mind you preaching the truth, but you got to stare me out and call me out in front of the whole congregation. I said, I didn't do that. Drunkenness? And you stay there. So I don't recommend doing that. It was not one of my best moves ever. But it is good because I remember that passage. So before I end, like I said, this was really just meant to be a precursor. I want you to know that God's plan is still possible. Here's the great thing. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His plan never changes. Our world changes. Satan's plans and conniving and treachery and temptations, those change and look different. But Jesus Christ is steady Eddie. It just stays the same over and over. And his truth is always the truth, no matter what the circumstances around it. But here's what's really, really critical, is that some of us never heard this talk when we were in junior high. Some of us never heard this talk when we were in high school. Some of us didn't hear this talk our first weekend at WVU. Some of us never heard this talk before tonight. We had a vague image. And you're thinking, but what you're challenging us to, I can't. I've already lost my virginity. And so I worked for a football team. I went to John Carroll University. And I'm riding back from a game one time with this young man, nice guy. And we somehow got to talking about virginity. And he said, it's gone for me. I said, what do you mean? And he told me about this experience where he had been with a woman. And he realized, he said, it's gone. So once it was gone, I gave up. I said, you gave up? I mean, have you ever heard of being a spiritual virgin? He said, what do you mean? I said, you can reclaim this. So what was stolen from you, either by your own sinfulness, by ignorance, by things you didn't know, like because you and I are Catholic, you can go to confession. And you can say, and not just confess, but say, Lord, I know the truth now. I need the grace to live in holiness and purity. I didn't know. And this is what I know and believe because I've seen it so many times, that God can reach down with that grace through the priest who serves in the person of Christ. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. As you leave, then what do? Then you go find the strength that you need. You find those around you who believe what Christ taught, who want you to grow in relationship with him. So that which was taken from you by Satan is restored to us by Christ. Through the grace of his mother saying yes, fiat, be it done unto me according to your word. What I can promise is God's plan works. God's plan is worth waiting for. And if you start to feel a little older, guess what? You can be a celibate priest. You can be a consecrated virgin. You can be a religious sister. You can be a holy, happy, single person. It's worth waiting for. My wife's godfather, this true story, lived in New York City before cell phones, before all these other things. But they did have a big white pages and yellow pages back then. And his wife, who he married when they were in their 40s, her name is Margaret, one of the most beautiful women I ever met. She had waited a long time for the right guy. At the age of 30, she goes to the church to get married. When she gets to the Mass, the priest hands her a note. And on the note, the guy says, "I'm not coming." Her father, they were German immigrants. They had spent a good bit of their money to do this wedding. So because she believed, they had the Mass, and she went to the reception by herself. She said, "There was no way in the world I was going to disrespect my father because of what he did." Her brother Herbie, who was a crazy guy, a wild guy, had done one really great thing. He bought her a Bible for her wedding. And he says, "Sis, don't give up. God has a plan." This was not Herbie's way of life of speaking. Herbie gives her the Bible. She prays the Bible for 12 years. Her friend's having a birthday party for one of her kids, and she says, "Hey, Margaret, why don't you come over?" And she's like, "I am not coming. I'm so tired of being the fifth wheel. I'm so tired of going to all these gatherings. Everyone's married. There's kids. And here am I by myself. I'm not coming." And she says, "Why don't you ask that nice guy, David, who you run into on the subway?" She's like, "Well, because I don't know his last name. I have no idea who he is." She goes home Friday night. She gets out the white pages. She knows that David is Irish. She knows the stop that he gets off on the subway. She takes the New York City phone book and starts looking through David's. The third phone call, she found him. He goes to the birthday party. They get married and had an incredibly beautiful marriage at the age of 42. She'll tell you, God's plan was so much better than hers. She couldn't see it for a good 42 years of her life, but she would tell you she would never, ever, ever trade any of the suffering because David was such a good, faithful, holy husband to her that she made up for it. So I'll leave you this evening with knowing that God has a plan. God loves you dearly. He gave you life. No matter how you were conceived, he was there at that moment of conception. And ever since then, he's had a plan for you to really have the great gift of eternal life, which starts here. And every time you've gotten off, he's been calling you by name. Come home. Chastity is possible in 2020. Don't believe the lie that it's not. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, you have filled the hungry with the good things of heaven. Keep in mind your infinite compassion. Look upon our poverty, and let us share the riches of your life and love. Lord, we just ask that you help us to see your truth, that by following your commands, that we can have a deep, abiding love with you. And that, Lord, after falling in love with you, for some of us who may be called to the priesthood or religious life, that love exclusive with you will grow to flow out to others. Lord, but we also recognize that some of us who are here will be called to the married life. Lord, help us to protect the gift of our virginity, the gift of our chastity. Help us to reclaim it. So, Lord, that purity of life that you have in store for us, we can live. And that with the help of our guardian angels, we can start to live in heaven now because you tell us that the kingdom of God is at hand. We ask all this to our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.